Yes, our Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5. It's at the end of the Beatitudes. It's chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
I feel like I was just up here. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm so thankful to open God's word, and we're going to dive into these passages. So thankful again for Norway joining in partnership with Open Doors, and to really celebrate that International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We saw such unity around Australia and New Zealand, which is an encouragement to us. We're so thankful that you are part of that. And we're going to look today at these passages and consider how upside down God's kingdom is to many of the ways that we often think, or the cultural waters that we would swim in, the way that we can get influenced by the world around us, and really come back to what Jesus teaches about the role of persecution in our lives. Before we jump into the passage, I thought I'd just give a bit of a proper introduction for myself. My name is Adam Holland. I've been at the Ministry of Open Doors for about 3 years. My lovely wife Amanda and our 4 children normally come when I preach at churches, but they had other commitments, so they weren't able to come today, but they pass on their greetings and appreciation for this church. It's a special occasion to be here because our home church worships in for 20 years, almost 20 years, is Narora Valley Baptist Church. And so I have heard of Norwe Baptist for many, many years from the senior pastor there, Craig Corkill, and his wife Carolyn, who are both on staff, and such a blessing to us as a family and such a blessing to our congregation. So please accept my appreciation for being a church that raises up and sends out leaders. Craig has had a great influence in my own life, my own spiritual formation, and my own discipleship. So please receive that appreciation as a church. Many of you might know the Corkills, but they've been a great blessing to us. As we look at Jesus' teaching in Matthew, I want to put one main question to us collectively and individually. So if we can jump to that next slide, it's: what role does persecution play in my discipleship to Jesus? I ask this question because I think it's an uncommon and an important one for us as Christians here in Australia. It's important because it draws us back to passages of Scripture that we might have skimmed over, or that we might have considered but not in depth. And it also connects us to the millions of Christians around the world who experience extreme forms of persecution. We've heard the number of 365 million. That number is increasing each year, so that number is growing. As we consider those things and look at this passage of Scripture and ask that question of ourselves, I just want to give this time to the Lord in prayer. So please join me. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, that your mercies are fresh each morning, Lord, and for the steadfast love that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that your Spirit is at work amongst us this morning to open our eyes, Lord, to open our hearts to the teaching of Jesus. Lord, I pray that it's a blessing and encouragement to us to look at your word. I pray that those who experience persecution around the world and would love to gather in this way but aren't able to, Lord, feel the comfort of your Spirit and know that they're not alone, that we gather together, we remember them, Lord, that we pray for them. Pray for your blessing on this time. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If we jump to the next slide, I wonder if anyone's read this book. It may be familiar to you. It may not. I'm suggesting you read it not because I'm related to him. We aren't related, nor is he the actor who plays Spider-Man. One of my sons is named Tom Holland, which was before the famous Tom Holland, so you can imagine his nickname at soccer in school. This is a completely different person, a historian, And this book and some other books, he's done an incredible job of looking back at how Christianity absolutely upended and reformed society and culture over time, and particular emphasis on how Western countries were formed on the basis of biblical principles. Now, you may have picked up an accent. I've actually just arrived back. I needed to be back home with my parents who live in Texas. And it was an interesting time to be there with the election and just other matters. But many Western countries, if they weren't necessarily founded explicitly as Christian, had Christian influence in them. And this book draws out how so much of that is being undone. And so where there's Christian influence or Christian fundamentals in a particular society that they were built on, that is diminishing over time and it's changing. It is a great read if you haven't. I read this book a few years ago when I was visiting persecuted Christians in Colombia and Mexico. Now, it sounds strange to say that because in terms of census data, Colombia and Mexico are both majority Christian countries. So if you think of how people fill out the census data or how they self-identify, they would identify as Christians. Yet the interaction between society and religion has become very complex. And one of the net results of that is followers of Jesus, particularly Reformed or evangelical followers of Jesus, experience increasing degrees of persecution for their faith. Tom Holland's book draws out that we should expect that, that that's actually a trajectory and a trend that we're on. Now, the gospel being unwelcome in Christian countries may be something that resonates with us here in Australia. How do we make sense of this dynamic where a statistically majority Christian country is becoming dismissive of the gospel or actually persecuting those who follow Jesus? To help us answer that question, I want to introduce two categories of persecution which Open Doors uses in its research. This is, again, the World Watch List research that has existed over many years. There's great rigor behind it. And the two broad categories are smash persecution and squeeze persecution. There may be phrases that are familiar to you, but they're probably new. They were new to me when I joined the Ministry of Open Doors. So a brief explanation. Smash is violence. So what we saw in the video with Pastor Barnabas, that is smash persecution, where people are attacked, violently attacked for their faith. It's often simpler to measure smash persecution because there's specific events, there are instances that occur that get reported to the police or the government or a church, and so it can be tracked and identified. Some of the worst smash persecution is taking place in sub-Saharan Africa. We'll come back to that a little bit in a moment. The number of Christians murdered for their faith is increasing radically. And just to speak to it, in case you have some of the questions to what I had, are they Christians who happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and they're killed amongst other groups of people? Some of that does happen, but the reporting that Open Doors does is where the motivation for smash violence is specifically driven because someone is a Christian. So it excludes the general violence, sadly. There's other organizations that focus on those things and we're very sympathetic to that. But our focus, our mandate, is to strengthen those who experience persecution for their faith. That is rapidly increasing in sub-Saharan Africa. So I'm going to read a short field report. So this is very recent. But as an insight to smash persecution, I'll share this with you. Earlier this month, at least 200 civilians were killed in eastern Burkina Faso after jihadists first attacked a military patrol and returned the next day carrying out a brutal assault on the local market in Mani village. This location was targeted because it is home to a large Catholic community and other Christians. The series of attacks started on the 5th of October when a military patrol was ambushed, resulting in the deaths of 17 soldiers. The next day, the violence continued when the armed men attacked the local market in Mani village. Quote, the terrorists first hit the local market where many inhabitants had gathered after mass. Then they went into the houses and shops to kill those who had taken refuge there and set them on fire, burning the victims alive. The next day, they returned, setting fire to cars, shooting at medical personnel and other individuals. Many of the victims came from surrounding villages, which had already been driven out by the terrorists and had come to seek refuge in Mani. The Association for Catholic Information reports that the jihadists returned on the 7th to attack medical staff attending to the wounded and to kill those who were being treated in the hospital. On the 8th, they returned again to kill all the men in the village. Field sources share that Mani had been a refuge for many who had already fled violence. Any survivors in Mani had left the village, have now left the village, including all remaining Christians. Quote, given the continued instability, we're coordinating with local contacts to locate internally displaced persons who fled Mani and the surrounding villages, shared the OD Open Doors field leader. Relief support, which was initially planned for internally displaced Christians in the area, has had to be put on hold. Our field teams continue to monitor the situation and seek other ways to provide support to the displaced and affected Christians. It's devastating. It's devastating violence, smash persecution. As Islamic influence has extended from the Middle East into North Africa and now into that sub-Saharan region, that volume of smash persecution is increasing and the severity of it. Christians are often targeted either because militants know that they'll forgive them, you think of that as a complicated dynamic, or they're simply hated by other religions and they're attacked as a result of it. Smash persecution, as you can imagine, is devastating to local church communities, whether they're public, open churches, or whether they're secret gatherings of believers. So hold that in your mind, that smash persecution is a category, and that forms a lot of the research in the World Watch List. The other form is squeeze, and it's a form of persecution where there's pressure in all areas of your life to not follow Jesus. This can take the form of legislation. You can probably think of examples of that from around the world, but can also be extreme social pressure. We see this in more moderate Muslim countries where it might be legal to follow Jesus, yet the societal pressure or the family pressure is so extreme that very few people would choose to follow Jesus, or they pay a great cost if they do. I want to share a recent report from the field again, this is brief, that demonstrates in practical terms what squeeze persecution can look like. This is from our Asia Pacific neighbor in Laos. A Christian leader started persecuting his church after renouncing his faith. Our field staff shares he started discriminating against other leaders and also took away the church funds he had access to because he used to be the church treasurer. The fund is almost 30 million kip, which is approximately 1,300 USD, which came from the tithes and offerings of the church and had been gathered over 5 years. The reason he retracted from his faith was that his son asked him to choose between his Christian faith and himself. His son's wife, who is a school teacher in a public school, would lose her job if the father continues with his Christian faith. Sadly, the leader chose his son and also took the church money with him. This event occurred in April 2024. The community is from the northern part of Laos. There are 18 families in the village. These believers came to the Christian faith through some Christians that visited their area. All the remaining Christians face pressure to give up their faith to be accepted back into the local community. The local Open Doors partner in this region continues to work with the church to encourage them to persevere and hold on to their faith. That's a type of squeeze persecution. And similar to the pressure that Christians face in Laos, which we've just looked at, the Christians that I spent time with in Colombia, Mexico, had mainly experienced forms of squeeze persecution. So in their society, in their culture, and the communities that they lived in, there was pressure from all sides to say, don't follow Jesus. The cost you will pay will be too great. They weren't attacked violently, but the pressure was there, particularly social pressure. We see squeeze persecution increasing around the world, but particularly in Asia and parts of North Africa. Now, squeeze and smash are both terrible. They're both confronting in their impacts on churches and on believers. As Christians here in Australia, we're very unlikely to experience smash persecution. It has happened. There have been instances of it. You may know some of these stories. Yet I would suggest to you that there's a very real possibility that the form of squeeze persecution will increase in countries like Australia. You may already see indications of that, and you may have experiences of that in your own life. Let me ask you this question. If persecution pressure increased, would you consider yourself blessed? So let's say in your community here, you have a great ministry to the local community, St. Fernora Valley Baptist Church, in our workplaces and our social lives. If increased pressure, squeeze persecution increased, would you count yourself blessed? Because that's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5. I'm going to read the full passage to us, so let the Sermon on the Mount soak in, and then we'll focus on verse 10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's often the case that Jesus grabs our attention by communicating truth in a way that we gravitate to, and then we also feel like is at odds with our own life and how we live. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we look at this verse and we think of those who experience squeeze and smash persecution, the first word that springs to mind for you is probably not blessed. Yet Jesus is telling us that the persecuted are indeed blessed. How can this be true? How can that be a real reflection of God's kingdom in our own life? The only explanation I've found in my wrestles through Scripture and the ministry of Open Doors is that if we're oriented and seek the kingdom of God, blessing makes sense. If we're oriented and seeking the kingdom of the world, blessing makes absolutely no sense in the context of this passage and in the context of our lives. If we're oriented to the kingdom of the world, or even if we want a little bit of the kingdom of the world thrown in on the side, blessing makes absolutely no sense. It's confusing to read Jesus' words and think of our life, where we might have experienced persecution, or the lives of those who experience persecution. Earlier this year, I met a woman from Central Asia, and she had heard the gospel through a radio broadcast. She had a powerful experience of the Lord, and she accepted Christ into her life that night. The next morning, she told her family, and she was immediately kicked out of her home. As a Muslim family, they would not accept her as a Christian. She told me that although she is still homeless, she takes comfort in knowing that Jesus was homeless as well. Would we call her blessed? Would she be blessed, living a blessed life? Hashtag blessed. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus teaching us that God's kingdom is radically different. It's upside down. It's the last who are first. Many of us think of blessing as a wonderful family, as a comfortable home and a safe spot, a level of comfort in our material possessions. Yet the woman I met spoke of having found a great treasure in Christ and that it was a blessing to suffer as Christ had suffered. She expected persecution because she knew the gospel challenged everything in her family's life, in her community, in her nation. She viewed her suffering as a blessing because she knew Jesus suffered and was persecuted first, and she was following in his footsteps. She was not desiring or yearning for a nice job, a comfortable home, or early retirement. She desired God's will in her life, and none of those worldly pursuits were an option for her. She is rich in the kingdom, but she is not rich in the world. I find her story confronting because it challenges me about what I pursue in a blessed life. I believe there's nothing inherently wrong with a safe home or a wonderful family or early retirement, potentially. Yet the truth in my own life is those things can start to take precedent over things that I know are in God's kingdom. And I want the kingdom, the upside down blessing of the gospel, but I also want a bit of the blessing of the world thrown in. And so it's confronting to hear those stories, to hear the stories of other persecuted Christians, And it's confronting to go back through Scripture. I was able to listen to one of Angie's sermons before I shared with you today on John 15:19. I just want to share a few passages to us which speak to what we should expect as Christians. So John 15:19-20. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours. But 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These passages remind us that persecution will be part of our life as a Christian. Why is that the case? I want to hone in on a particular word in Jesus' passage here, teaching in chapter 10, in verse 10, righteousness. It's not a word that we use a lot. It means justification, a right standing before God, with the ultimate example of this being Jesus. I thought I might share some examples. When my lovely wife read through my message last night, she said, "Oh, it's a bit cumbersome reading these." And I thought, well, that's okay, because righteousness often is a bit cumbersome, probably in the world that we live in. So I'll just share this slide with you, which are examples of how righteousness might challenge those that we live around. If we pursue self-control, we indict excess. If we live simply, it challenges those who live in luxury. If we speak with compassion, people that are callous, it throws that in sharp relief. I'll let you read some of those through. This is just a sampling. There would be other examples that you would have from the fruits of the Spirit, from your own life. But when we live our life in response to Jesus' ultimate righteousness and pursue righteousness in response to that grace that we've been given, Jesus is the ultimate example of the righteousness. We get grace through that, and when we respond by pursuing righteousness, it offends the world. It offends because we're declaring God's truth with our life. We're showing Jesus to the world and how we choose to live. The powers and the principalities hate that. Other religions hate that, because it challenges what they believe. As we seek to live righteous lives here in Australia, we're only ever likely to experience the lightest end of the persecution spectrum. Possibly some squeeze, and very rarely some smash. We may indeed face persecution directly, but how does it compare to the 365 million Christians who face extreme forms of persecution? As their lives and their context declare the righteousness of Christ, they face very severe and dire circumstances. I'm going to share a story with you now. I did ask permission for this from Open Doors International, so it is a bit more confronting in its content, but it represents the reality of what Christians face. Please join me in considering this as the reality that a Christian family faces. I think we're okay. In a country in Central Asia that I'm not allowed to name because it would jeopardize our work there, so the secret agent message was very apt, because so many stories I can't share with you, so many people that I've met and spent time with and fellowshiped with, I can't share with you because it would jeopardize our work there, because the nature of it has to be covert. This happened in a country that we can't communicate Open Doors operates in, because it would jeopardize the work there. You may think, surely no one would check, governments wouldn't follow things, I'm digitally surveilled in my role that I have with Open Doors. Many countries listen to the sermons or the messages that we communicate, so unfortunately it's very real. So this happened in a country in Central Asia that we can't speak directly to, but a refugee family from Afghanistan had been living in various refugee camps. So they had fled Afghanistan. They were actually known as Christians in their context. And when the Taliban took control back of the country, they had to immediately flee. Other members in sort of a secret church they were a part of were killed. So they fled and became refugees in associated countries. The family were known as Christians, are known as Christians in the refugee camps they've stayed in. Within the Central Asian country they fled to, they'd experienced relatively minor forms of persecution, verbal attacks for their faith. This is often the case in emergency relief, less food and less medicine given to Christians. They had theft of some of their belongings. You can imagine how meager their belongings would be as a refugee family who had fled Afghanistan. Tragically, the persecution escalated. And 2 months ago, their 8-year-old daughter was, I am a weeper, so I'll get through this. I'm okay with it, as long as you're okay with it. Their 8-year-old daughter was raped and killed. This was obviously devastating for their entire family. Part of the difficulty is that the family has no opportunities to complain or to contact the local police or government about this tragic event. Afghan refugees have no rights, and no one is taking responsibility for them because they're illegal. Added to this, the local authorities and police will not accept reporting of crimes against Christians. They simply refuse to record the crime, or sadly, in instances, they commit crimes against those Christians because they know they can act without impunity. There's a small local church in the wider region of the refugee camp, and church members from that church took care of the family and helped them bury the young girl. A church member found a gravesite that would accept a Christian, and then the church held a burial ceremony together. This allowed the young girl to receive a Christian burial. The father of the family has always helped with the food distribution in the camp. Even after this tragic death, he helped spreading food again. He asked the church to pray, so this is the local church, but also the ecclesia, the global church. He asked the church to pray for his family so that God would give him the strength to endure all these trials, and he asked God to help everyone who lives nearby for the coming winter, that they still have a place to live and they have warmth and shelter. I share this with you because it's highly unlikely any of us will ever experience anywhere near the extreme persecution that that family's faced. It's painful to see what they've lost as a family, their home, their community. They lost one of their daughters. Yet I hope it confronts us, but also strengthens us in our discipleship. I want to note with you that the Father still cares for and ministers to those in the community. That's an extreme response to what they've experienced. You think of how radically different his life is oriented to still want to distribute food to members of a refugee camp where community members raped and killed his daughter. That's not a worldly response to that. That's a deep discipleship response that speaks to the upside-down nature that Jesus is showing us in the Sermon on the Mount. That as the father of a daughter who's gone through that, he still prays for those in the local community, that they have shelter, that they have warmth through winter. Are they blessed? Are they blessed? In a worldly sense, they aren't. But in God's kingdom, they are. The closeness that they experience with their Heavenly Father, with their Lord and Savior, has reoriented their lives completely. They don't seek worldly possessions. They don't seek comfort. They seek their Heavenly Father and to serve those around them. The reality of persecution can help us reorient our lives to Jesus. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 5. Both the reality of persecution that we may face in our own life, but also the persecution that our brothers and sisters face in the extreme forms of smash and squeeze persecution. It helps us be sensitive to the prompts of the Spirit. It helps us be released from the worldly pursuits that might grab us, the things like the nice house, the nice car. That influence gets exerted on us in significant ways, often in ways that we're not even conscious of. Persecution puts that into sharp relief. We can be reminded that the greatest treasure we have is the grace we've already been given through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I do invite you to be sensitive to the great need that parts of the body of Christ face because of the persecution. Our brothers and sisters declare the righteousness of Jesus. They declare that with their lives, just as we seek to do that. And they pay an incredible cost for it. And they do need support. They need to know that we remember them through our own discipleship to Jesus. So I want to ask us, what can we do today? What can you do as a church throughout the month of November? Ange has already referred to this, but two things I want to highlight. And the first is, you have joined with over 900 churches to pray for the persecuted church. Imagine the supernatural outcomes that that brings about. I invite you to make it a real part of your daily disciplines to pray for the persecuted church. It's a great guide here to do that. I've heard from many persecuted Christians who say the comfort of the Spirit comes about through knowing that Christians pray for them around the world, that the body cares for the body. It goes through the top 50. Just as a point of interest, the research goes much further. This is just the top 50 to make it accessible to us. It gives prayer points that are specific to each country. So please, if you don't have one, grab one at the table afterwards. I invite you to pray through it. I would encourage you also to think about providing the word of God to those persecuted Christians who desperately seek to know that they're not alone and to stand on God's truth. We've been able to freely gather together and meet. We've been able to have scripture available to us as much as we'd like it, yet that's not the case for millions of Christians. They meet in secret. They can't fellowship at all with other Christians, and so they hunger for the word of God to be able to stand on the truth and to deepen their own discipleship. At Open Doors, you can give a Bible to a persecuted Christian in their own language. We partner with other organizations on the field to do this in their own language for $20. So you may be able to give one Bible, you may be able to give five Bibles, you may be able to give more. I can speak from experience with persecuted Christians, sharing time with them in fellowship. It makes an incredible difference to their life to have access to the scriptures. Let me encourage you to pray carefully about how you might be able to support the ministry. If you do feel a nudge or a prompt to do more, please know that those other expressions of our work in the field also have need. Trauma counseling is a growing need in the field substantially as the nature and severity of persecution has increased. If you have the capacity to give more, please know that that will be a blessing to persecuted Christians. You have a pamphlet and your booklet and the QR code that you can scan. Chris and I will be outside, so we'd love to chat to you after the service. If you do give online, we want to celebrate with the church what you've achieved. So please just list Nawi Baptist so that we can give updates on all the generosity that we see. I want to thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with you today. I hope the challenging truth that Jesus gives us in Matthew 5 deepens our own discipleship. I hope that is the case. My discipleship to Jesus looks different as a result of engaging with the stories of persecuted Christians, the ministry of Open Doors. I hope that's true for you. And I hope it draws us closer to our persecuted brothers and sisters as a global church. Thank you.